Well, please do turn to John chapter 14 as we think about these verses for a few minutes together. In our series through John's Gospel, we come to this section, which is sometimes referred to as the farewell discourses, running from John 13 verse 31 through to chapter 17 verse 26. Now, obviously, we're only looking at the first part through chapter 14 this morning. And I think we need the words of Jesus in the last chapter, verse 33 of chapter 13, all these numbers, but let me just put it this way. The perspective Jesus gives when he says to his disciples just after the Last Supper, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer." These are the final words of Jesus before he's going to the cross. I guess we've all connected in some way with some of the centenary commemorations to do with Scott and his expedition to the South Pole. I don't know if you saw the programme on Friday evening with Scott and his colleagues as actors were rereading the words written in those final letters. Such poignancy, such focus. When you know that the clock is ticking and you don't have much time left, you write, you speak with an economy of word and a seriousness of words. And that's what we have here with Jesus. He is speaking as a teacher to his pupils, leaving them with final instructions. He's speaking as a friend to those that he has shared his life and ministry with over the previous 3 years, before they are parted by his impending death. He speaks as the Lord of Lords as he is going all the way to the cross, encouraging and promising his followers those things that will be accomplished in that last phase through his death. And ultimately, as he says, "Come now, let us leave." That last phrase that Gordon read there, we debated whether to include it or not in the reading this morning, but it's in chapter 14, so it was read. And I also gained this insight from the original. It's to do with very much a military sort of, right, let's advance, let's go for it. There is an advancing enemy, we must arise. And I think that perspective is really important with the poignancy of these last words as Jesus teaches his disciples. For there was indeed an encounter awaiting Jesus. There was a battle to face, the battle of all battles there at the cross. And agony in every sense that was coming his way. Now there's a number of ways we could approach chapter 14 this morning. One is through characters, because interestingly enough, four of the disciples ask questions. Four of the disciples have fears and confusion and wobbles all over the place. Peter, in that last bit of chapter 13, as we saw last Sunday, he's impatient. He's wondering what it's all about. He's promising to go with Jesus to the end, to die with Jesus. And Jesus predicts that he will actually deny and disown him. And Thomas, who questions whether it's possible for anyone to know why Jesus, the way that Jesus is describing. Philip in chapter 14 verse 8, he's confused. Judas by verse 22, he raises questions about Jesus' strategy to show himself to the whole world. I mention that not because we're going to use that as the framework this morning, but because isn't that like you and I? We're just grasping at things sometimes. This is a comfort to us that in our humanity, just like these followers, they are so like us with their fears and their doubts and their questions and their outspoken claims and all that goes with it. But we have this advantage. We look back on those events of that first Easter. They were living it out. What I want to do this morning to deal with chapter 14 in a big block is to look at the content Jesus is delivering in this final discourse. These are the very things they're going to need to know when he's gone. That clock is ticking, time is running out. And the bad news, if you like, as Jesus presents it, is that he's going to have to leave them. And they were gutted. They're torn apart. Confused, perplexed, all that goes with it. But the good news that comes on the back of that bad news is that because Jesus will depart and die and leave them, they're going to get a whole range of things in return. brilliant news, as we will see this morning. Here's the crunch. They won't get those things without Jesus leaving them. But because Jesus will leave them and go obediently to his death, they will receive all of this and so much more. So let's look at these three things that come out of this world things, as Jesus promises them. And he wants them to trust, there in the first verse, do not let your hearts be troubled, trust in God, trust also in me. My friend, if that's you in church this morning and whatever's going on, it's just anxious, there's unsettledness, there's perplexity, perhaps a whole range of other words could be used to describe your situation. Jesus wants you, he wants me as well, to be able to move to a position of trust. Trust in him. Him as God. With all our hearts, to have those doubts and those fears and the turmoil exchanged for a greater security in Christ. May I just warn you as we get going, I had an attack of alliteration for this. The first is Jesus, the way, the truth and the life, a place that he promises, heaven. Jesus will be leaving them as disciples, and here he gives them a snapshot of what he will be doing and achieving. He's going to prepare a place for them. Now, as many of you are aware, and I mentioned it earlier, these verses have brought comfort to many of us. Maybe with the death of a loved one or in a funeral service. These verses are read and spoken on so often. Thursday afternoon I was speaking on the very six verses at the funeral service for Phil Bolton's mother, David White's sister. Why are they so pertinent? Do not let your hearts be troubled. That's the Christian hope shining into a dark place that none of our society wants to go to. Nobody wants to go to a funeral if you don't have to. And here was Jesus hours before his death speaking to devastated followers who knew that Jesus was going from them. And he encourages them with this prospect of a dwelling place, of rooms, or as some of your older translations have, of mansions. Now the snag with some of that terminology, of mansions particularly, is what are we thinking of when we use the words? Maybe automatically we think of Buckingham Palace or some other great stately home. And because of that sort of phraseology, lots of old hymns have been written around the theme of mansions. But the snag with it is it's divided it all up. Is if somehow we will all be in our own little pockets and somehow rather separate and isolated than the rest. Now we're not given all the details we would love to know here. But the inference of this room and the dwelling place that Jesus promises in them is that in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Let me just unpack this a little bit. There's a permanency about this dwelling, this heavenly home, these rooms that Jesus is describing here. An important thing to understand in the terminology is that there's a blend here of two concepts, two buildings, if you like, which would be so familiar to the Jewish audience particularly. But we get a bit of this as well. Part of it is the domestic scene. Home sweet home. You know that feeling when you've been away for far too long and you just want to go home. It's lovely to have Bob with us this morning. Bob, I hope I'm not going to embarrass you, but lovely to see you back in church after so long in hospital and all the rest. Just that feeling when you've been away from home so long, you just want to go home. What is it about the home? We all identify with this in our culture as they would have done. There's something about its familiarity, its potential to help us relax, just to be ourselves. It's that place where there are memories built. You see, it's not just about the building or the geography, of course not. One of the lovely things that came out from the funeral, Phil and his brother were giving tribute to their mother, was it was those memories of home, growing up, the smells of the kitchen where his mum was such a good cook. It's those special memories of contentment and satisfaction. It's also the anticipation of what we would want. For even if our home life is not like that and not ideal by any sense of the imagination, Many of us try so hard to establish a home where there is such love and care and security and peace. My friend, what Jesus is speaking of here is a home that he's going to prepare, which has all those things that we don't like now. So drawing on Revelation chapter 21, the picture of this home there, there will be no more tears, no more illness, no more sadness, no more separation, no more goodbyes. There will be a permanence to this sort of home. That's the domestic bit of the picture. But there's also a temple angle to this picture. And for those who knew the temple there in Jerusalem, with all its courts and all its rooms and its porches and you name it, it was all there in this temple, this new heavenly temple. There was going to be permanence and there was going to be something prepared by Jesus. This indicates God's house. Ample space. Drawing on a picture from the next chapter in John 15, this was going to be a home that would not be just for the servant quarters if you weren't such a good Christian, but for those who really were hacking it, somehow there was a better mansion available. You see how the thinking has crept into the church. Not a bit, says Jesus in John 15 and verse 15. I've no longer called you servants, but friends in the family. Coming into Christ through the cross and resurrection, Jesus was going to be preparing a place for his own. Now that should turn tears in this life into a great prospect of joyful anticipation and hope. So it's not surprising that Thomas asks his question, verse 5, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? He's full of desire to get there, but he doesn't know how. He wants the postcode. He wants to be able to identify the address. And very interesting in the reply that Jesus gives in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, if you're just beginning to get to know Jesus, my friends, what Jesus is saying is, if you want to get to that home, you come through him, through Jesus. Indeed, if you look at verse 4 there, he's saying more than this. He's saying, you know the way to the place I am going. No, we don't, says Thomas. Oh, yes, you do, says Jesus, if I can paraphrase it like that, because you know me. You know the way to the place. You know the way to this home. I wonder, that discipleship mentality, so like us, you know about Jesus, but do you yet know him to be the way? Do you yet know him to be a person, the saviour of the world, the one who, by reaching and by faith, receiving him, will open the door that you too may go in, like many of us have done, to make that commitment of faith in Christ, to receive him. You see, in all of this is the crux of the good news of Jesus Christ. The way to know God, the way to be sure of your place in heaven, the way to experience these things is to see Jesus as the way to God, because he is God, to follow him. To see Jesus as the truth, to receive the truth about God, because he is truth. To see and regard Jesus as the life of God, because he is God. Thomas A. Kempis, a great man of God in a previous generation by far, said this, without Jesus there is no going. There is no way. Without Jesus there is no truth, no knowing. Without Jesus there is no life, there is no living. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So even when Philip remains confused in verses 9 and 10, and he wants a direct line of access to God, somehow show us God, then we'll know. It shows Philip has missed the point even after 3 years with Jesus. He wants to see glory. Jesus is saying he is glory. And Philip, Thomas, me, you, need Jesus. The second thing that comes out of this is a person. The Holy Spirit, from verse 15 onwards, really. And we talk about the Spirit sometimes in code language. The Holy Spirit gets a mention. But you know, this is Jesus' final words, remember that, the poignancy of all of this. And what he's saying is so important. That with his departure, he's giving a promise that the Father, he will ask the Father to send a comforter. To be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Now, I didn't put it on there, but the name for the Holy Spirit given is Parakletos, the Paraclete. Let me explain more about that name, because it's been translated and can be translated in lots of different ways. The Holy Spirit has another name, the Counselor, or the Comforter, or the Helper, the Advocate. It's a theme that's picked up in these next two or three chapters in different places of John's Gospel. And the key thrust that Jesus is saying here, let me read it again, verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Counselor. That word another is so important. Jesus is saying to them, look, I'm going to be going, but I'm going to ask the Father to give you one of the same kind as what I am. Part of us, part of the Trinity. He's going to come alongside you. And I think I sense something of the amazing comfort that would have been to those disciples, that Jesus, as he's saying his goodbyes and going to the cross, God himself is promising there will be another who will be with him and with them daily. He was going to give to the disciples, to anyone who has faith in him, the ability to do what Jesus has been doing. Verse 12, an intriguing verse, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. See what an amazing invitation this was to those early apostles. My friend, we are in a different age. But here the gift of the Spirit, just the same, part of God's plan, empowering each follower of Jesus Christ with the presence of Jesus, the knowledge that Jesus was going to give his disciples, the speaking ability he was going to give his disciples, the boldness that they were going to need, the power to witness, the resources when facing impossible situations. In the Spirit who would be given. Isn't that thought for us? You know, I don't know if the Holy Spirit features much in your thinking. I urge you to think of the Spirit, because the Spirit of God will elevate Jesus Christ in your life. It's the Holy Spirit who will give you the appetite for the things of God. The Holy Spirit who will start working in your life within you, within me. We know how we are. We know our humanity and our failings and our stuff that we just know is just rubbish. And we just, well, I revel in the thought that King of Kings, Majesty, God of Heaven living in me. Amazing. We don't deserve it, but amazing. My friend, could this be an application for you this morning? That God himself, by his Spirit, is the helper. Just as Jesus had been a helper to so many people that, whose lives he impacted on this earth, saying to these disciples, to us, I want to help you too through your life. The same power. The Counselor. The Comforter. You see, this business of the Comforter is so important. We live in an age where we're desperately needing comfort and help. But as we zoom into the Spirit, I've only got a little bit of time, so let me just talk about the Holy Spirit. And one of his roles is the Spirit of Truth. There in verse 17. He's the Spirit of Truth. World can't accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. You see, there's both almost like an educational element to this. Truth. But there's also a compassionate element to this. Love. My friend, that's Jesus Christ. There around the table with disciples, loving them to the end as we've been thinking through chapter 13. Washing their feet. Sharing a meal. And some of us probably feel at times like orphans, as if just discarded, not valued, worthless. You don't have to just feel like that, but Jesus is promising them, I'm not going to abandon you to be orphans in any sense of the word. I'm going to come to you through the Spirit. And he's going to come as the Spirit of Truth. And we know that all truth is from God. And in him, he gives truth. That's why when he convicts the world, as we'll see in chapter 16 and verse 8 and so on, he'll convict the world of sin and guilt and the stuff that is wrong. The Holy Spirit does that work. That's a real encouragement for us when we're witnessing and trying to talk of Jesus, because, you know, sometimes we try and persuade people as best we can. Nothing wrong in that. But it's actually the Holy Spirit who opens our hearts, our lives, our minds to see our needs. Secondly, he's our teacher. Verse 26. All this I've spoken while with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you. What a promise, if you need that this morning. It's a great one. I used to draw on this one for exams. The Holy Spirit would try and help me remember. But of course, you've got to do some work as well, as my parents reminded me. You can't just leave it for God to sort out. But surely even with that human action, that thought that the Holy Spirit is working within us, available to help us, to solve things, to work through things. Verse 15, you see, the context of this was love. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And there could be just a danger that we'll want the bit of the Spirit of truth, or that sense of his comfort, his help. My friends, this is all coming back to that business. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And the question is, are we? I take heart that John 14, verses 26 and 27 are not just for that first band of disciples, but are for all ages. The Spirit is our helper. He takes the word of God, he applies it, he brings it to mind. He enables us to move forward. And Jesus promises this with his teaching. And thirdly, his peace. Personal shalom, if we use the word. Verse 27, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Jesus wants his disciples to have peace. The Holy Spirit will help us by teaching us what to say, moving us forward in all things. The power of God in our work. What will that look like? Well, one of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. And with peace, let me just say a bit about this word. For the Jewish community then and through to this day, the word shalom was a greeting when you met somebody and a farewell greeting when you said goodbye. Now, of course, here Jesus is using this as a farewell greeting. Shalom. And what we don't have in our English word peace are all those connotations of the Jewish phrase shalom, because it incorporates wholeness and security and well-being and rest and contentment and deliverance and comfort. It's what we want, what we need. It's the gift of God for such peace as that. And there's the point in verse 27. I do not give to you as the world gives. My peace I give you. This, friends, is an out-of-this-world peace. Now, don't get me wrong, it's not somehow tantalizing as if somehow it's some mystical experience necessarily, although it could be, I suppose. What Jesus is promising disciples here is not available on anywhere in the world. It's out of this world, it's supernatural, it's his peace. My peace, he says, I give to you. And this is a build-up of all the messianic anticipation down through the centuries that have gone before this. The Old Testament pages after pages, looking forward to a peace that would come with Messiah Jesus. And this peace is now here in Jesus, the way, the truth and the life. It's not an escape route. Can I point out something important we need to know as disciples of Jesus? Verse 27, Jesus promises the peace that is not of this world. In chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus promises troubles which are in this world. It's realistic. It's not overly encouraging, except for the last bit. Jesus says, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. That's the good news bit of it. That's the business why we can stand and sing Abide With Me with such feeling and such assurance, such hope and such joy. Because Jesus gives that sort of peace in any and every situation. And the departure of Jesus from this world through his death was going to herald the coming of his Spirit. The personal peace of Jesus given to every disciple personally. As I finish, I wonder this Easter week, I wonder how you are relating to those first disciples. I wonder how you relate to those promises of a place, a person, a peace. Do you know them? Or are we like those Easter disciples pre-Easter? They were so self-absorbed really with their own problems, their own issues, their own perspectives. They couldn't fully grasp it anyway. But they are latching onto the fact that Jesus would be leaving them and they are in a right old mess. Of course it was going to change within the week when they've seen Jesus risen from the dead and hope is back available for them. But are we like them pre-Easter, or are we post-Easter Christians, if I can put it like that? Do we know the experience of the coming Spirit who has come? Are we able to relax? Are we able to know that peace and that assurance of a place that Jesus has gone to prepare for those who are his? I wonder how you will respond to him. Let's pray together before we sing a final song. Lord Jesus, we think of your words to disciples that you will be with them forevermore, even to the end of the age. And thank you, Lord, that we are incorporated into that promise and your peace is available through yourself, through your gift, through the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Lord, may we be men and women changed. If we are in a right mess this morning, may we be discovering that hope, that prospect for today as well as for an eternal hope and prospect for all those who are in Christ. Lord Jesus, we realise that you make a very exclusive claim here. That there's only one way to know that assurance and that heavenly prospect, and it's through you. And so we say sorry that we've tried sometimes perhaps to find a way around you. Lord, we say sorry, we confess that sin. And we turn to you, the way. We turn to you, the truth, and receive that truth. And we ask even now this morning we would receive your life. That we would be followers who know more of you. Who allow you more access into our lives. Who walk with you. Lord, enable us to be such people, we pray. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.